You know, just the other day, I had an older man. Actually, there's one in Baytown. He is fixing to die. He's not going to be around much longer. He's a Christian man. He was a song leader. And I went to visit him in the hospital, and he is on his last moments, his last days. And I led a prayer, and we prayed. And he mustered every strength after I had prayed, and he began to pray. And he prayed for about 30 seconds. But what consisted in his prayer was a prayer for me and a prayer for my family and a prayer for the work. And brethren, as a young preacher, let me be true to the gospel and let me preach the gospel. And I say that to you young men here who are here this morning. We may be young, but let us be faithful to these good older men who have encouraged us, and let us continue preaching that which is the truth. I'm thankful that I can again be here. I'm so excited about the topic of our discussion this morning. You know, the book of Job is so important. It's relevant for mankind today, isn't it? It's a book in which enables us to understand about suffering and really to understand about hope and about life. You know, so often it is a case that people today think that the Bible's archaic. They think that the book of Job is not something that we need to study. But I want you to be thoughtful. And as we've been studying the last few days, I want you to think seriously about the importance of the book of Job. You know, in all of the works that I've been to, let's count them. One, two. All the places I've been preaching, I've had a weekly Bible study, and it consisted of the book of Job. Why is that? Because the congregation's brethren and Christians, every one of us needs to consider what Job says in the pages found there. We need to consider what took place in his life that we might be strengthened in our very own. You know, we need to look this morning, and really I'm excited also about the topic that's been given to me. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and I plan to keep you awake if I can. And really, let me tell you, I'm excited that we're talking about resurrection this morning, because that is something that is so exciting. That is something that is predicated and that our faith has to have so that we can be Christians today. So I plan to keep you awake as much as possible, that we can study some of these good points that we find here in the book of Job in chapter 12. I want you to turn there with me to the book of Job in chapter 12, and chapter 13 and chapter 14 is where we'll be this morning. And I want us to notice some of the important lessons that we can find here about man's condition and the resurrection found in Job. You know, the lessons I've heard up until now have been outstanding. They have been outstanding speakers speaking about the things that Job holds inside of it. You know, we look at Job and we see in chapter 1 that Job is a man that is having to go through difficulty, through great trial and tribulation in his life. He is under horrific circumstances. Ones that I hope we never will face, but I do know we'll face some. So you look at Job and you see his life. You look in chapter 1 and verse 15 there and verse 16. You see there that he has lost his wealth, all of the material possessions which he possessed. He was the richest man in all the East. You look there just a little further in verses 18 and 19. You see what Job does. He loses his family. What many parents fear the most takes place. He loses his children. You look down a little further and you see Job's attitude. You look in chapter 2 and the devil's not done yet. In verse 5 of chapter 2 it says there that the devil struck him with sore boils upon his head, upon his flesh, so that his health was diminished. Now you think about all those things. We'd add it up and say it was a bad day, wouldn't we? Absolutely. But you think about Job. You think about this unbearable condition. Unbearable, unfathomable position that Job is in. You know, and if this was all we had about Job, if this was all God told us was that he was in a hard time and there was difficult things, then brethren, just be just like all the other things we hear in life. The sad stories, the sad despair, the difficulty. But I want you to understand this morning, here's the main point. You can have it. It's yours. I want you to take nothing else home. If you take nothing else, take this. That Job has faith, and that Job has hope, and that Job shares those things with us. The book of Job, brethren, is not a lamentation. It's not a book of sorrow that's all we have to gain from it. But rather, brethren, it is a book of that faith and that hope that he continues. It's that integrity that he holds fast to. You know, the Bible says that Job was a righteous man. How important is that? Job was a righteous man. Brethren, that in that point lies the crux of what we're going to talk about this morning. You look at Job in chapter 1 and verse 1, what's it say there? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was one that was perfect and upright, a righteous man. During all of the turmoil that Job experienced, he maintained his righteousness, his integrity. In chapter 1 and verse 20, one of my favorite parts there, what's he say in verse 20? Then Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. You know, there'd be a lot of people falling down the ground, but what about the next part? He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said what? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What was Job's attitude? What was he holding on to? His wife asked him that, didn't he? Why don't you curse God and die? He had integrity, didn't he? He was holding on. There was a confidence that he put in the living God. I want you to remember that word confidence as we continue studying this morning. It is this condition, Job's righteousness, that sets apart this which we've been given above everything else that we have to look to. We need to think about the hope that we're given through his faith and through his victory over adversity. It's all about integrity in life. God tells us, what's it say in the book of Ecclesiastes? To fear God and to keep his commandments. The integrity that we have to hold to. And what's even more powerful about the book of Job is that his faith was not based as ours is. You ever think about that? Job's faith is not completely like ours. He trusts in God. He has a confidence. But yet, what about us? You know, the book of Job should make us as Christians realize even further that the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the knowledge of the New Testament, which we base our faith, is so important. Our faith is predicated upon a knowledge of God's Word. Romans 10:17, he that heareth the Word of God. You think about that. It comes by hearing the Word of God, doesn't it? The church at Colossae is exhorted in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You think about how important that is. What happens to a congregation or to a Christian who does not have the Word, who does not hold fast to it? What happens except a faltering, a wavering, a being tossed to and fro? And not having the things which God has given. You know, you think about it. We have to have the answer. We've been given the answer to the mystery of God. The things that he had done before. The things that we desire to know. Our knowledge is complete. And yet, do we recognize it? Are we thankful for it? Do we enjoy that idea today? And do we really appreciate that which God has done? Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 tells us about that mystery, doesn't it? But for Job, who is not in the Christian dispensation, he does not have the knowledge to base his faith like you and I. So we need to think about us today. You know, here Job is asking these questions. He wants to know what's going to be the end. I want you to look at me in the book of James for just a second. What's it say there? You think about this idea that you and I have a given testament, a knowledge in which to base our faith, a knowing. James chapter 5, verse 10. What's it say? I know we've been reading verse 11, but what's verse 10 say? He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You take that and you look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter for a second. You look at 1 Peter in chapter 1, a beautiful passage, one that is so important in our study this morning. What's it say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, brethren? What's it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, he says, unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then what's he say? Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory. He says, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of our faith? Even the salvation of our souls. And then verse 10, what's he say? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, he says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You think about our dispensation. You think about our day. You think about the knowledge that we've been given. And sometimes we falter in faith. The question is why? It's because we take our eyes off that which produces faith, the Word of God. We've got to continue looking and studying and seeing the things that God has given. We have a more sure word of prophecy, brethren, and it's been given today. We need to think about how important it is then that we study here in the book of Job. In Job chapter 12, what do we see? Throughout the text, Job maintains his innocence and righteousness, doesn't he? The location of Job's hope is clearly found in God. He continues with that integrity as he continues on. And in chapter 12, what do we see? And verses 1 through 3, you know, I think there's some humor in Job, and I think this is a place that has it. And Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? Look at verses 4 and 5. I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him who is at ease. You know, you think about it. Brother Don Walker said it good last night, didn't he? There are some brethren who can't wait to see their brother in the den of sin. They can't wait to see it. They can't wait to watch it. They can't wait to look upon it. Rather than being one that is a comfort or one that is an aid to them, brethren, there are some miserable comforters today in the brotherhood. We need to think about how important it is that we will recognize that those who will repent can find salvation today. And you look at this, what he's saying here. In verses 7 through 25, Job continues to show that he has a faith in God, that he recognizes God's power in the creation. He recognizes it. He sees it. He understands it. And he shows forth those praises unto God. He continues to have this confidence, doesn't he? I want you to think about then in chapter 13. What's it say in verse 1? Chapter 13, he says, lo, mine eye has seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you. You know, here in chapter 13, we see a most powerful statement regarding an inkling of hope that Job has. And that's what it is, brethren. As it was said yesterday, I like that. It's an inkling of hope. Job has a confidence in God. Look at his statement in verse 15 of chapter 13. What's it say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. There are two thoughts on this verse, and I want you to think about it. There are two renderings. The King James says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. The ASV renders, and it says there, behold, he will slay me, I have no hope. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before him. Brethren, Job has already clearly shown that he is a righteous man, that he is walking about and doing that which is right. And verse 16 helps us understand the context of which way is right to interpret this passage. Verse 16 says, "He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." Job knows that one who is unrighteous, one who is a hypocrite, cannot stand before God. So I want you to think about it. In verse 15, he is telling us here about the faith that he has, the hope that he has. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." That's the joy. That's the continuation of the trust that he's going to put in God. We need to think about how important it is, the context of what he's saying here. We have to remember that word confidence as he is showing us in this place. Now go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, what's it say? "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and a full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not." You know, brethren, I look in those verses and I see the brevity of life and I see the difficulty of it, the trouble that life can have. You and I know it. We live in life every day. We know things are not always going to be as we would like them to be, without trouble, without pain, without suffering. But here, that's what we live in. And Job mentions that, doesn't he? He wants us to recognize that. In verse 4, look at what it says there. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." Job's answer, not one. What's our answer today? Brethren, I'm going to tell you, our answer's changed. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How does a sinful man approach an holy God? How do we do it? You know, you think about the passage that says that that Job wanted a mediator. Brethren, we've got that. We have that. And what a joy it is to know Jesus Christ. So verse 4 is clearly a foreshadowing of that which is to come. I want you to look then in verse 7. What's it say? Job is clearly showing us that there is a hope, that there is a faith, that there is a confidence. Verse 7, what's it say? "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." Now you think about these first verses here. You and I, we garden. We know that if we don't get the root by the base of it, it's going to come back. We recognize that very principle. And that's what he brings out here, isn't it? In verse 10 he says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." Verse 13, read it. What does it say? It says, "Oh, that thou would hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, and that thou wouldest appoint me a set time, and remember me, and remember me." Then in verse 14, what's he say? "If a man die, shall he live again?" Shall he live again? He says, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." You think about these verses. Clearly, Job doesn't have the knowledge to know. Clearly, Job is certain, or I should say uncertain, about his future. But I want you to think about the longing that he mentions. We've got to remember, brethren, that we have a sure word of prophecy. That we've been given such a blessing in the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. We've got to remember it. We've got to hold fast to it. We've got to teach it. I want you to think about the world and all of the hopelessness and all of the despair and all the sufferings that are taking place. You know, I was a member of the Cancer Society, the American Cancer Society. And I want to help those people. I don't want to see them suffer. They're going to. There's going to be a lot of it. And you and I have seen it, haven't we? But brethren, I tell you what, I don't just want to help them physically. I want to help them spiritually. I want them to recognize what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about salvation, and about a home in heaven where there is no pain, no sorrow. Brethren, there's no suffering. And God is willing to give that to us. You know, you look at Job's condition. You see his state, and it makes this analogy that he uses about this looking for water, this root here. Even sweeter, doesn't it? One that will reproduce, one that will grow again. You know, that's what Job is longing for. He's desirous of. Job wishes that God would hide him in the Sheol until his wrath be past and then remember him again, verse 13. From his heart escapes this hope that every man is going to have to answer. What is it? Verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? And you and I as Christians know the answer. You and I as Christians today understand. And I want you to think about it. The point that we must take from the things that we see in these three chapters is this. Go to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 and verse 1. I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now Job had confidence. But brethren, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, what do we have? I want you to see it with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. What's it say? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is it? It's the assurance, the ASV says, of things hoped for. The evidence, the ASV says, a conviction of things not seen. Two words. Confidence and conviction. Confidence and conviction. Brethren, today as Christians, we have a confidence, don't we? Where does it come from? What's it say here? Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. What is it? It's the confidence, isn't it, of things hoped for. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. You know what it says in the book of Matthew? In the book of Matthew, it tells us that what? We look through the eyes of faith. We look for the things which are unseen. Brethren, these things that we see here in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. You know what God's given us? He's given us the ability to have a conviction, a knowing, a knowledge that we can base our confidence upon. When God says, when Jesus says in John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3 that he's gone to prepare a place, we have a conviction and it brings us confidence. And we need to recognize our faith today. We need to recognize what God has given us as Christians. We have a sure word of prophecy, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a salvation through his resurrection. Job didn't have that. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Jesus Christ and his blood. And today we can have that. Those who are without hope today, those who are our friends and neighbors, the ones we love so dear, the ones we long to see stopping in their suffering and heading toward heaven, a place without it. Those ones are continuing to suffer, and the sufferings they face will come to naught. And the question comes to us today. The sufferings that we face, will they increase us? Will we allow ourselves to be tried by fire? And will we come out pure and white as snow? Will we inherit a place called heaven? Will we recognize the joy, the hope, the salvation, the clear message of faith that we've got today that we find here in the book of Job? Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, what's it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. What kind of hope? A living, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Put your name there and obtain it. It's for you. And you can go. Only upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead can we establish our faith. Paul reminds the congregation at Corinth, and this is one of my favorite passages. I want you to look at it with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's he say? I think it's important because there were some who were scoffing. There were some who were saying, well, why is it that you're believing in these things which are not seen? Why do you believe in a resurrection? In chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians, in verse 12, what's it say? He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, he says, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Do we recognize how important the resurrection is to us today? Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. Brethren, I tell you what, it increases my faith to see this very thing that Paul speaks. Because I know without a doubt that Jesus Christ was raised. I can see in the pages of the Bible that Jesus Christ was raised. I look at the men and their lives and the life that they gave to the preaching of the gospel. And I see that there was a Jesus Christ that was raised, the Son of God. 1 John, read it with me. What's it say in verse 1? Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of 1 John. What's it say? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He says, that which we have seen and that which we have heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, look at verse 3 one more time. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. Job wanted so much to be in front of God, to be able to state his case. I want you to think about what it is to have a mediator. That we can have a fellowship with the Creator of the universe. That we can live and be promised to live with Him for an eternity. How does a sinful man approach a holy God? I want you to see it here. We are promised a fellowship with the Father. And how has it come? And with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Is our joy full today? Are we joyful today? Are we thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we reminded of the great things that God has given us in these very things? You know, false teaching was alive and well in the first century. They were teaching that Jesus Christ was not risen. And yet you look at these men who gave their lives, who testified of these things, who were witnesses. They saw them and they taught us by the Word of God. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, exhorting them to believe in the resurrection, doesn't he? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. What's it say there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says there, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You think about what he's teaching there. Then you look at a letter like Romans. You see what he teaches the church in Romans there, doesn't he? He says there in chapter 6 and verse 4, what's he say? Book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And I like what was prayed about just a minute ago. God having a plan. Genesis chapter 12. God's mind allowing mankind to have a mediator, to have one of Jesus Christ. What's it say? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then he goes on to say, for if we've been planted together or become united with him in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. How many of us want to go home to heaven? You know, those things which are seen. You know, I want you to think about it. The things which are not seen, what are they? The Bible teaches us that the things which are not seen are heaven and hell. Then what else does that verse say? The things which are hoped for. Make a big bubble. Put the things which are not seen. Make a little bubble. The things which are hoped for. We want to go to heaven. That's what we're longing for. That we might be resurrected. In the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Then he says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has given us a choice today, hadn't he? Heaven or hell. It's an eternal choice, and we're going to have to make that choice each day. What are we going to choose? What are we going to do? Are we going to have the integrity of Job? Knowing that we have a resurrection today. And are we going to follow through? Again, a Christian's joy and peace comes from what? From the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Today, that resurrection and that salvation can be acquired. And the question is, do you have it? Are you living with it? Are you doing that which is acceptable? Have you obeyed the gospel as you should? You know, we have to place that fellowship that we enjoy with Christ and God as the most important aspect in our life. We're going to give God 100%, or we're not giving God enough. We must forsake all other things and hold fast to that which God has given, to be obedient unto God. You know, Job teaches us that life is not in the sum of our sufferings. It's not about what we go through. It's about that we overcome it. That we will have a sum of faith in the living God. Mankind required the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about something as we close. In the book of Job, look there with me for just a second, in chapter 2. You know, a question is asked. The devil asked God, and he says here, he makes a statement, doesn't he? In verse 4, he says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That was the devil's philosophy. That mankind would sell out. You know who overcame this verse? You know who fulfilled it? Jesus Christ. He gave himself lovingly and willingly and put himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and he died the death of the cross and was resurrected for us. You think about how important that is, that we have a mediator today. If you want to talk about the resurrection, then you have to see that Jesus the Christ answers this statement here in chapter 2 and verse 4. In closing, one can only agree with what Brother Wayne Jackson writes when he says this. Listen here. How thrilled Job would have been had he been privileged to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet he shall keep on living. John chapter 11, verse 25. Brethren, may we ever stand committed to preaching the truth, to teaching this glorious resurrection that is needed by all of mankind. Oh, the good things that God has done to bring Jesus Christ, that we today may call ourselves Christians. Appreciate your attention this morning.